Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter number 1. Alright, let me encourage you, if you are able-bodied and can walk, if you're able-bodied and can walk, please park at the extreme spots on the campus. Like, for example, start parking back in the youth group. I went out at 10:45 around 10:50 to see if there were spots available by the youth group building, and there's still 4 or 5 spots. Please fill those spots up. And please do not park in the visitor parking. Never. Never. You are not a visitor. There's no way in the world you can be classified in any way, shape, or form as a visitor. And so please don't park in the visitor parking. Leave it open. Do your very best to park in such a way that the main section of the parking lot still looks empty. So find corners, find areas, drive around, do a little extra work here. Don't park in the first spot you find. Leave that for somebody who's coming afterwards. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He loved us and made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. By the way, can I remind you that Paul's guidance was to keep reading until you get to the end? Now think about that. You just heard 11 verses and you thought that was a lot of scripture to read. Paul said, I want you to read this entire letter when I deliver it to you in one setting. Think about that, David. Because we balk at hearing 4 or 5 verses and feel like, is he ever going to stop reading? That's a lot of scripture. But Paul said, read the whole thing at one time. Just keep reading. Let's pray. Father, help us to enjoy the time together as a church in your word. Amen. So here's the verse we want to tackle tonight. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Go ahead, Art, since I can't find it. Here we go. So blessed is defined as honored in worship. So let's look at the verse again. Look at it one more time with that idea. Blessed is defined as honored in worship. Honor the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Honor the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with worship. Now, in our ordination meeting, Jim Schnepp reminded us that worship is not limited to song. So we know that. Worship is not limited to song. But certainly, singing is a big component of worship. Certainly it is. I mean, we by saying that, we don't want in any way, shape, or form to denigrate singing. The Israelites sang. They sang. Singing was a big part of what set them apart, different from other nations. And singing is an amazingly important component to doing this right here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Honor the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ with words that magnify who He is. Okay? I could argue right now for a moment, especially in light of the fact that the MacArthur's church out there in California just did a strange fire conference on all that's going on in the charismatic churches and the mess that they're in. We may deal with that in a couple Sundays because it's worthy of our attention. That some of the garbage that's happening in those churches is so far from this, it is unbelievable when the words that are being communicated in their songs do nothing to communicate who God is. For example, fire, 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 fire. That's what the song is saying. Fire, 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 come down. What does that have to do with theology? What does that have to do with God? What does that have to do with honoring God with worship? You see, when we honor God with worship, as being described in this verse, we are articulating all that we love about God. We are magnifying who He is with words that describe who He is. I love Your mercy, God. I love the fact that You are awesome, that You are all-powerful, that You are gracious, that You are kind, that You are tender, that You are compassionate, that You are forgiving. We communicate with words what we are, in fact, honoring. So there is a connection with our mind to our heart. And that's very important. Because so much of the garbage that's happening in these fringe churches or non-churches, one of the two, right? That would be the degree to which they preach the true gospel, whether they're actually a church or not. But these gatherings of people in the name of something, okay, in which there's no connection between the head and the heart. You follow what I mean by that? What I mean is, words are coming out, okay? Fire, 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 come down, fire, come down. Do they not realize that that's not what you want to happen? When fire comes down from heaven, it's not good. People die. Read your Old Testament. Right? But my point is, they're not connecting. They may be getting emotional, but getting emotional without a head knowledge is not worship. And so this idea, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, look what He goes on to do. He's getting ready to articulate why He's blessed. Because He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly in Christ. And He's going to go on in the rest of the next of the verses to describe all that He's thrilled with. So He's not just saying blessed, and now He goes on to articulate why, in fact, we are honoring Him with worship. So now let's interrogate the text. I don't know who used that phrase first, but I think that's a great phrase, Bill. Interrogate the text. What do you mean by interrogate the text? Let's look down at the text. And what is the logical question that comes out of the text? Well, it's right there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very logical question that comes out of the text is, in what way is the Father, is God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, you have no doubt in what way I am the father of my son Austin. There's no question. But certainly that is not what it means here. Or not. Are y'all struggling with that? Bill, you made reference to the Mormons last week who believe that God left the glories of heaven and incarnate and fathered Jesus. So we certainly have to be able to give an answer to that. I mean, we cannot simply say, we don't believe that. Because what is the logical follow-on question? What is it? Exactly. Well, in what way then is He the Father then? Because you say He's the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, and you deny the fact that He's not the biological Father through the Virgin Mary. So then in what way is He the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that not a reasonable question? All right, now, if you have no answer to that question, we look pretty foolish, don't we? So that's what we mean by interrogate the text. Look down at the text, determine what questions come out of the text, and then find answers to the questions. So you're doing your weekly or daily Bible study, however you do it, and you discover this question. What do you do? You either go find the answer right down there, or you write it down as a question. I need to find an answer to this question. And you write down what the question is, and you pursue an answer. So we know that the Father is not the biological Father. Instead, this definition may be best. One that originates or institutes. Originates or institutes. So we know it's nothing biological. A phrase like the father of modern science. Last week, Bill, you said, I think, thought, bought, and wrought. You remember that? Anybody remember that? Thought was what the Father did. Bought was what the Son did. Wrought is what the Holy Spirit does with regard to what? Our salvation. That the entire plan of redemption was originated with whom? The Father. That was the word thought. The word bought was the work of redemption that Christ did on the cross. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. The work of wrought is the regenerating work that the Holy Spirit does now in the life of the believer. See, we believe that salvation originated with whom? The Father. The Father. That's what he's going to go on to tell us in this verse. Let me get my glasses out of my pocket. He goes on to say, in verse number 4, make the connection please, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The first, the male, masculine pronoun he, the antecedent there is the Father. See it? So we could say, according as the Father has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. See that? That's very important. Because we're answering what question? How is God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is found in verse number 4 when he says, according as he, the Father, has chosen us in Christ. This establishes the foundation that this plan of salvation, this plan of redemption, originated with the Father. Thought. So when I say father of modern science, you could substitute that with father of God's plan of redemption. So now I've got it. Now I see how he's the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. This has nothing to do with existing before the Lord. This has nothing to do with biological. This is not, this it communicates who began this whole glorious thing. The Father. So Jesus said, I came forth from the Father. I am come into the world, and again I leave and go to the Father. When the Comforter has come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father. So both the Son and the Spirit originate from the Father. So the Father ordained that the Son would be the one that bought the salvation. And the Father ordained that the Holy Spirit would be the one that regenerates. That the Holy Spirit would be the one that convicts. That the Holy Spirit would be the one that works in the life of the believer. That the Holy Spirit would be the one that seals. Now look at the text, please, because the text explains this. And if you don't look at the text, you won't remember it. What do we see going on in next verses 4 through 14? We see a complete explanation of the Father's role, the Son's role, and the Holy Spirit's role. Do you not see that? According as he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in Christ, in love, having predestination unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of the Father's will, to the praise and glory of the Father's grace, wherein the Father hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of the Father's grace, wherein the Father hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of the Father's will, according to the Father's good pleasure, which the Father hath purposed in the Father. Now, folks, you may see that as ridiculous, but if you do not do that with the text, you cannot understand it. If you do not take the time to figure out who the antecedents are, when Paul makes multiple references to different people. Now, typically, we do our very best not to do this in writing because it becomes very difficult for the reader. Because it requires that you go back and say, now, is this one referring here or is this one referring here? But the absolute best way to get the truest sense of what he's talking about is go through and translate every one of those pronouns to its antecedent and then reread the text. And then you go, I got it. Now, if we continue reading, would you please look at verse number 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed, and you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so what we see here is that he explains the Trinitarian role in your salvation. That's what he's doing. The Trinitarian role of your salvation. So the word Father here reminds us that it is God that gave his Son, and it is God that sent his Son to the earth, and it is God that received the Son back to the heavenly realm. Right? It is God that gave his Son. John 3:16, right? It is God that sent his Son. It is God that said, welcome home. Okay? Remember our Hebrew study? We learned a lot about that in Hebrews. And it is God the Father that originated this master plan of redemption. Alright, we've talked about the singular masculine possessive pronouns already. Remember last week, Bill made this significant point of explaining to us that grace came from the Father, and where did peace come from? From the Son of God, Christ. Okay. Oh my goodness. Oh, this is terrible. Okay. Wow. This is the Greek word for father, and on this side of the screen is what I wanted to show you, but you can't see it, can you? No, it's terrible. It's terrible. Yeah, it needs to slide over. But it's probably not going to. All right. So I want to ask this question. Why not use the word leader or president or boss? What do you mean, Pastor? What are you talking about? He uses the word father, and we know he doesn't mean biological father. He's using the word father in the sense of originator or leader. He developed it. Okay? Today we would say the president. It was the president's idea. So I want to ask you this tonight. Why doesn't he use that word? Why doesn't he say the boss? Or why doesn't he say, why does he use the word father? He's much more than what? Much more than the leader. Much more than the boss. What did you say, Kathy? It's the relationship. It's what? It's more personal. See, what we're learning here with this word father is we're also learning about the intra-Trinitarian relationship between God and the Son. So we don't have being one, being two, and being three. You understand what I mean by that? Being one, being X, Y, and Z. X, Y, and Z. If we refer to them as X, Y, and Z, and each gave them responsibilities, what we would lose is an understanding of the relationship. The glorious closeness. This bond of unity. But when we understand that God, the boss, God, the leader, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, now we get a greater sense of what he, in fact, sacrificed when he sent his only begotten Son to the earth. See, when if we said the boss sent a worker, you don't get anything out of that. Being X sent being Y. You don't learn anything about the sacrifice that the Father meant, experienced. But when we use the word Father, he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what a father is. We know how a father loves. We know how a father feels pain. As soon as you become a father, you're a stupid teenager. And then you know everything at 18. And then at 25, you become a father and realize how stupid you were at 18. And you get a better understanding of what your father went through when he was raising you. And once that happens, you begin to understand how hard being a father is. I mean, isn't it absolutely miserable for a father not to be able to do something? I remember when little Austin was when we were at Fort Polk, and they couldn't get a needle in him for an IV. You know, he's so dehydrated that, do you know how difficult that it is to be? I sit there and they're sticking them here, they're sticking them here. Every time it hurts, man, you just want to take the needle for them. Remember that? Anybody? Wake up. Y'all remember that? Jeff, can you remember anything like that with Chad? You know what I'm saying? Now, that's why he's the father. That's why he's blessed be the God and Father, because the Father experienced loss in the Son as well. That was his beloved Son that he sent. That wasn't being X sending being Y. That was my Son. My only Son. That was my beloved Son whom they spit upon. That was my beloved Son who they scourged. That was my beloved Son whom they rejected. That's my beloved Son down there. And so thus we can worship God the Father with just as much love as the Son. Because let's face it, if it was being X sending being Y, and we knew that being Y was the one that died on the cross, we would fall in love with being Y without any regard to being X. Why? You didn't die on any cross. You were up there in heaven. Don't talk to me about you. But that's not how the Bible presents it at all. The Bible presents it as the Godhead. Buller Baba says, the Father of Jesus Christ is one in whom God has united to himself in the closest bond of love and intimacy, made acquainted with his purposes, appointed to explain and carry out among men the plan of salvation, and made to share in his own divine nature. That's a way of helping us understand what it means to be Father. And then he transitions to who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul's point is clearly that the source or originator of the blessings we have obtained, but not yet fully enjoying in a participatory sense, comes from the Father. He is the originator of these spiritual blessings. Look down at the text, please. The originator is not Christ. Look at the text. Christ is in Christ. It's preposition in Christ. The originator of all the spiritual blessings that we have already received in heavenly places came from the Father. He is the one that has bestowed all these on us in Christ. So yes, it is our unity to Christ that causes us to receive these blessings, but it is the Father who dispenses these blessings to us. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. All right, now the reason we're turning here, let me explain to you why we're turning here, is because we've got these things called spiritual blessings. And I want to show you another way that this very idea is being used. So again, you also as living stones are built up in verse number 5 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. You also as living stones are built up in a spiritual house, or up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 3, what kind of blessings do we have? Spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. These are not physical blessings. This is not name it and claim it. These are spiritual blessings. And then in 1 Peter 2, 5, we are offering up to the Lord not real sacrifices, not physical sacrifices in the sense of lambs and goats and pigeons and grain offerings. No, we have received spiritual blessings and we are offering up to God spiritual what? sacrifices. Okay. And what kind of house are we? A spiritual house. A spiritual house. So Paul uses the word spiritual here in chapter 1, verse 3, in the same way that he's referring to spiritual gifts. So we have spiritual blessings, spiritual gifts, and spiritual sacrifices. So these spiritual blessings, in my view, are presented in the text. Let me show them to you. Number one, adoption into the family of God. Number two, the glorious grace that Bill did such a good job last week of explaining. Number three, redemption by Christ's blood. Number four, forgiveness of sins. Number five, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And number six, heavenly inheritance. Where did I get these from? Right out of the text. Verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. They're all right there. So when someone says, what are these spiritual blessings that he has blessed us with? Just look down at the text and you'll see them. Adoption into the family of God. Glorious grace. Redemption by his blood. Forgiveness of sins. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, a heavenly inheritance. These are the blessings. So when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, in fact, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly place, this is what he's referring to. Now, the bizarre idea or the difficult concept is the already and not yet, David, the already and the not yet. Go back, please. Did I do that? You're already adopted in the family of God. You are already a son. You are every bit a son. You will be no more a son when you're glorified than you're already a son right now. But sometimes it doesn't feel like you're a son. Sometimes you feel like you're alone. Sometimes you feel like God is distant. Sometimes you feel alienated and separated from the Godhead. Sometimes you don't feel the love of your Heavenly Father. But the reality is you are already a son. This is a done deal. In heaven, you're a son. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are a son, 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 son. You can't become any more of a son. It's a done deal. Next, you're already a recipient of God's glorious grace. You're already there. You have God's grace in your life. It is, according to the Word of God, abundantly sufficient for your every need. It is all sufficient. He will give you exactly the amount you need on any given day. It is there for you. It's reserved for you in heaven. You've got a checkbook full of grace in heaven, and the dispenser of that grace is ready to give it to you on a day-by-day basis. It's already there. You are already redeemed by His blood. You don't feel sometimes like you've been delivered from the power and penalty of sin, but you have, whether you realize it or not. You're already redeemed. You were a slave to the former life. You're redeemed right now. In heaven, you're redeemed. You are no longer a slave to sin and a slave to Satan. You have been bought with a price and redeemed. Your sins have been forgiven. They can be no more forgiven than they already are. And may I say very clearly, this forgiveness of sins is not dependent on your ability to confess them. It's an important component, because it wouldn't be a spiritual blessing in heavenly places if he was waiting on you to confess them. There are many Pentecostals who are very confused in this idea. And if you talk to them about what happens if you get in an accident after being drunk, they will probably tell you that there's a chance I might go to hell. That I need to sober up and get those sins confessed before I die, because if I don't, there's a chance that I've got unforgiven sins. They don't understand that they're as forgiven as they'll ever be right here. What do you mean? Listen, it cannot be a spiritual blessing reserved for you in heaven in Christ if it's dependent upon you to do something. Okay? Then it's a transaction. I do this and you do that. Finally, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then the heavenly inheritance. So there it is right there. Heavenly places. The Greek word is one word. The Greek word is one word. And the next shot's probably going to be just as messed up as the last one. Oh, I am chewed up this week. I'm so sorry. Existing in heaven, things that take place in heaven, the heavenly regions, heaven itself, the lower heavens, the heavens of the clouds, the heavenly temple, or a heavenly origin. So let's talk about what he means there. We find in your New Testament heavenly being put in front of these words: the heavenly Father, the heavenly host, the heavenly vision, heavenly things, heavenly kingdom, heavenly calling, heavenly gift, and a heavenly Jerusalem or a city. Okay? Heavenly is used in front of all those words. And quite frankly, heaven is one of the most difficult things for us to get our brains around. It is. If we could go to heaven and come back, we'd write a book and make millions. No, that's... Sorry. Wrong guy. No, sorry. No, it would change our lives. It would change our lives. We would never be the same. We would utterly never be the same. But we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. This is the root word. You'd see it better if I had it centered properly. The root word of this vaulted expanse of the sky, the universe, the world. I'm trying to show you the different ways that heaven is used. So heavenly, and this is 284 times heavens. So there are four heavenly references in Ephesians. Let me show you all four and we'll wrap it up. Four heavenly references. Here's the first one. What were heavenly places? So verse 20. Which he, God, wrought, worked in Christ when God raised Christ from the dead and set Christ on the Father's own right hand. Where? In heavenly places. Okay, so Paul's first making reference to the abode of God, the dwelling place of God. There is a location. There is a place where God is dwelling.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Right. Now, we don't understand it. We simply cannot comprehend it. We cannot look at it and see it in a telescope. But the Bible is abundantly clear that there is somewhere where God is dwelling.
Yes.
And on His right hand is His Son.
Yes.
I mean, that's the reality. Whether we can grasp it or not, Arlene, that's what the Bible presents. He does it again. Chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is beyond our comprehension. But in some regard, in some way, you're already there. You're already citizens. You're already participating members there. There is a place reserved for you.
Think about it.
It's hard to grasp. It is. It's hard to grasp. But there's a reservation there for you.
Yes.
All right. That's the idea. That's what he's trying to communicate to us. I'm not going to go into a Southern Gospel song right now, but that's the general idea. Ephesians 3:10. Now to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church in the manifold wisdom of God. So for Paul, there's no question that there's an earthly realm and there's a heavenly realm. There's no doubt in Paul's mind. There are two realms. There are clearly two realms. And the reason we're not Phineas, in some regards, is because we don't fully grasp the heavenly realm. In the back of our minds, at all times, there's always a doubt. Maybe it's only this big. Maybe you're not. But there's always a fragment, a sliver, a little jab. Maybe there isn't anything more. And what I want you to understand is, according to Paul, there's no question there is a heavenly realm. There is a realm in which the principalities and the powers are there. They are conflicts sometimes. There are issues. I think about, like in Job, Bill's study, Satan going before God in the heavens. What's that all about? There's a place. How about this one? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The King James uses the word high right here, but it's actually the exact same Greek word. It could just as easily be translated to heavenly places. In other words, the spiritual world. The non-earthly world, the heavenly world. Yeah, we have just enough time. Let's go here and then we'll stop. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. To get us a better understanding of why Paul can write the way he writes. 2 Corinthians should be easy for you to find. Something must have been going on in chapter 12 or in the collective world that Paul was living in, and he addresses in Corinthians about men bragging about what they've experienced. Bragging about their powers, you know, the apostolic gifts that they have, some type of communication in that fashion. Because Paul says, it is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. The idea there is to brag. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So if you want me to talk about visions, if you want me to talk about revelations, I've got something to brag about. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. And this man was, God knows, this man was such a one caught up to the third heaven. All right, the first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the sun, star, and moons are. The third heaven is the abode of God. Okay, you got it? The first heaven is where you shoot ducks out of the air. Okay? The second heaven is sun, star, moons, things like that. Where's the third heaven? It's where God dwells. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for me to utter. Now we're getting a better understanding of what Paul can write the way Paul writes. And why he writes with such firmness about who God is. And this word paradise is mentioned three times. It is the exact same Greek word when Christ turned to the thief on the cross and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Exact same Greek word. Same Greek word. By way of interesting points, this word paradise in the Greek is the same Greek word in the Septuagint. Remember the Septuagint, for pause, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, right? Same word as Garden of Eden. Same word as Garden of Eden. Like in Ezekiel, the Garden of God. Or in Isaiah. Another reference. Same word. Same word. All right, let's turn to Revelation 21 and we'll close here. Revelation 21, I lied. I told you that we'd stop there, but I think it's more appropriate to close with Revelation. We've got another man who saw heaven. The Apostle John also, right? Yeah. Chapter 21. I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I saw John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall no more be death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely." I think about Joey studying the Gospel of John. "He that overcomes shall inherit all things." Same inherit word as Paul's using. "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You're already a son. You're adopted. You're already a son. "But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all the liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone of precious, even like jasper, stone clear and crystal. Had a wall great and high, 12 gates, 12 angels, names written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The east, three gates. On the north, three gates. South, three gates. West, three gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me, and had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. The city lie 80. The length of it was as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length, the breadth, the height of it are all equal. So it's a perfect cube. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall, it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundation of the walls of the city were garnets with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second seraphim, the third chalcedonia, I don't know, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardoxin, the sixth sardius, the seventh, more words I can't pronounce, and the eighth, and the ninth, and the tenth, and the 11th, and the 12th. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need for sun, neither of a moon to shine, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. All the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do there bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut by all day, for there shall be no nights there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations to it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And you can keep reading, folks. Read chapter 22 before you go to bed tonight. Father in heaven, bless the reading of your word, the teaching and the preaching of your word. Give us a hunger for the truth that's in it. In Jesus' name, amen.